So tonight we come to talk about prayer, and it's the power, the privilege, and duty of prayer. And Charles Spurgeon has this great quote, and it is, "True prayer is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the throne of God." And with that, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time here tonight together corporately to fellowship around your word as a big, loving family, to just sit at your feet, to hear your word, to be taught, to be edified, to be encouraged. And Lord, just pray for your spirit to move within our hearts and our minds tonight, that we will be drawn closer to you, that we'd have a refreshed newness and desire to commune with you in prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we pray for this message, that the words that have been prepared are words that are glorifying to you, that I am not in the way of those words, but you have gone forward and carried those words forward. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you can, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, specifically verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. The word of the Lord. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, when it comes to prayer, many people think of speaking with God the Father, that we approach him as a loving father welcomes his children upon his knees and patiently waits for the words of their children. Now, is this a completely wrong view, to think prayer is strictly in that line? No. But I'd like to propose that as an incomplete view. And that during these next few minutes that we have here together tonight, I would like to unpack three ideas or three characteristics of prayer. And those are the power of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and the duty of prayer. Now, let us tease apart this verse found in Hebrews to see what it really talks about in prayer. Now, look with me at verse 16, and specifically the phrase, "throne of grace." The throne of grace. Now, many of us can probably think to times when we're reading through Scripture, we're looking at it, we're praying through it, or we're teaching about it, that there are times that words will simply jump off the page and other ones will fade to the background. That's happened to me. You read it, and I just zero in on that key word every time. Now, this particular phrase, a lot of people focus on grace. It's the throne of grace. It's grace. We love it. It's a warm, reformed doctrine that we so lovingly embrace that we skip over throne. And I like to say that here, throne is actually a key word. And I want to actually unpack what I mean with that. Now, going back to the analogy of God as a father who welcomes his kids upon his knees, because we love that view, right? That God's patient with us, he's loving, he welcomes us, because it's dearest to our hearts. I mean, it's kind of like when I was younger, they'll say this high, so this high. Not much difference. But me and my dad would love to wrestle. You know, he was bigger than me, he was stronger, and he'll allow me to win. There are times he would remind me that I'm allowing you to win. Now, there are times that I think when we're viewing God as a loving father, we have that in our minds. That God's like that. He may be there, he might kind of remember, like, he's a little bit stronger, but he's still just that. But we are still not to regard him as though that he were such as we, that God is such as us. Why? Because our Savior has qualified our Father with the words which are in heaven. And in the same breath, he reminds us that our Father is still infinitely greater than ourselves. He commands us to say, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," found in Matthew. Our Father who is in heaven is to be regarded as a king, because he sits upon the throne. And in prayer we come, not only to our Father's feet, but to the throne of the great monarch of the universe. The mercy seat is a throne. And we must not forget this. Now, I don't say this to be mean or contrite or to just bash down people's ideas of God, but this is something that we have to wrestle with, that the mercy seat is a throne of power. Now, a king who sits upon a throne, this is God, he's a king who sits upon a throne that is worthy of worship by all. And just how powerful is this king? Heaven obeys him cheerfully, Hell trembles at his frown, and earth is constrained to yield him worship, willingly and unwillingly. His power can create or destroy. So as we come to his throne in prayer, remember that it is a throne. It's a throne of grace, and God sits upon that throne. So we come with lowly reverence, devout joyfulness, complete submission, and unstaggering confidence. Now, that was by way of introduction. So on your handouts, under introductory matter, says the source of prayer's power. It is God. It's his power. It's not our words that have power in them, but it's who it's connected to. And the key word in Hebrews 4:16 for us tonight is the word throne. It's a powerful throne. This is where prayer gets its power. Because who sits on the throne but God? God sits on that throne, makes it powerful. Thus, when we commune with him, our prayers become powerful because of him. Not because of what we say. It's God who's making it powerful. Now, I'd like to focus in on our main part of the sermon tonight. The three characteristics of prayer. And point number one, the following outline, is the power of prayer. And that is found in Matthew 6. So if you can, turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. A near and well-loved passage to our hearts. All right. Word of God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, with these verses in your mind, ponder this question with me. What does the power of prayer do? What does the power of prayer do? Now, in answering that question, we could spend many, many nights up here, many, many, many hours up here, just unpacking, what's the power of prayer? What's the power of prayer? It's a huge topic. And tonight, we're going to look at like three trees in the forest of like 30,000 trees. This is the fun part of preparing a message on prayer, that there's so much out there. But tonight, we're just going to zero in on three things. And the first one is the power of prayer. Now, within power of prayer, and in your outline, there's going to be four subheadings, right? Four subheadings. And I only kept that four. I could have been like Jeff and maybe had nine, maybe more. But that's okay. So I want to posit four things that prayer does. And these are, it's the changing of perspective, the changing of the will, the changing of the heart, and finally, the changing of relationships. So it's the changing of the perspective, changing of the will, changing of the heart, and changing of relationships. Now, the introduction in this verse, found in verse 9, when it says, pray then like this, is very meaningful. Now, within the original language, there's actually a you found there. It's not found in the ESV text, but it's you then pray like this. And the word pray is in the present tense. Now, when we combine these two things together, that there's a you, and it's in present tense, it's emphatic, and it's intensely personal. This is only true for disciples. This is when Jesus says, you, my disciples, you pray then like this. That we are to pray like this regularly. So as we pray this outline that we find in Matthew 6 on a regular basis, our perspective is being changed. The phrasing here is key that we find in verse 9, which says, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven immediately points us upwards, or to use the language found in Colossians, the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Ponder the things that are above. We are no longer to be focused upon ourselves when we are approaching the throne of grace. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and focus upon the Lord, an amazing change takes place. We are caught up in the relationship that we have with the Father. There is an intimacy between the Father and His children that we share in Jesus' sonship and His special filial relationship to His Father. When we pray in the certainty that our Father, that God, is hearing us, the one who loves us so deeply and watches over us, there's a whole new intimacy and reverence in our prayer life. When we get caught up in that tightness and that oneness that is found in the triune God, when we realize we're entering into that, that's what prayer does. We come into that intimate relationship. And not to leave that last part of verse 9 untouched, hallowed be your name. And as we are focusing upon God, who is in heaven, we must remember that it's His name, not my name, not your name, that it's His name is to be magnified in every area of life. That is a change in perspective. It's no longer earthbound, but heaven-centered. The power of prayer makes us look upward and behold God. Two, changing of the will. This is found in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have seen how prayer can change our perspective upon this world. And we now come to verse 10 and to our second point, that the power of prayer brings about the changing of our wills. It is obvious by reading verse 10 that we can see that it is God's will before our own. That is His kingdom that will come and not ours. Many of you probably know the name of Paul David Tripp. He does it all, marriage counseling, children, and on and on. Great stuff. And in one of his products on marriage, he talks about kingdom. The kingdom of self and the kingdom of God within the context of marriage. And that the husband and wife, the man and woman, both have kingdoms that they represent to themselves. The kingdom of I. I want things this way. I want things done by this time. I like the house to look this way. On and on it goes. And then you have your spouse who has, I want things to be this way. I want things to be done this way. And on it goes. So you have that battle. But then you throw the mix in of, well, they're both believers. And they want to give glory to God, and they have that battle of kingdom self and the kingdom of God. It's where is their will placed? Is it in the kingdom of self or in the kingdom of God? And Paul just unpacks that and just shows us how often we operate in that kingdom, the kingdom of self. But how often do we do that in our regular prayer life? That as we raise our petitions to the Lord, oftentimes it's, Lord, I need help with this. I need this. I need that. And we're being honest, we're being truthful and loving about it. But sometimes we just find ourselves focused upon us a little too much. I find myself doing that way too much. But when you read through the scriptures, when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about Him, not about me. And then, if I get that mixed up, of whose kingdom am I operating in, myself or God's? If I have that wrong, there's going to be pain and loss. The pain of a broken relationship with the Lord. That as I am sinning, I'm breaking my fellowship with Him. And I will feel that loss. When we do that with our spouses, we will feel that loss and disconnect as we sin. So the Lord is patient with us to redirect us back to Him. This is one of the things that power prayer does. As we just pray His word, your kingdom come, we start thinking about Him and His will, the things He wants. And we start having restoration. Now, one last thing about the change in the will is that when we are praying through these things and we're struggling with that, if we have been shown that, you know, it's a little hard for us, the Lord is patient and the Lord is kind. He's lovingly and gently is going to redirect us. He may use a dear friend in the Lord to say, just ask a piercing question. He may bring scriptures to your mind, but He is gentle in doing that. And it's okay. We all struggle with that. It's just a fact of life, unfortunately, that we struggle with being fallen. All right, it's point three, changing of the heart. Verse 11. Look with me at verse 11 when it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, normally this verse is attributed to the daily provisions of life, asking for only what we need for the day. For tonight, though, I would like to look at this verse from a slightly different angle. I would like to propose that this verse indicates a changing of the heart in a believer in relation to what we think we need. We are no longer asking for what we want or what we think we need in a day, but we're seeking what the Lord will provide in that day. It's a changing of the heart. Said another way, when most new believers pray, the thinking can often be, now remember, this is someone who's just come to the Lord, haven't really started discipleship yet, but their prayers can often sound like, gimme, gimme, gimme. That was me in the very beginning. Gimme, 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 Lord. I need this, I want this, I want a good car, da, 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 on and on it goes. But in this verse, the petition is actually mean, I rely on you, God, for my daily needs. A believer can find rest and assurance here. The point is trusting God for each day's need, reflecting a faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11. With God in charge, each day is taken care of. Even when we are asking for a need, whether that be praying for financial stability, children, family, the church, friends, on and on it goes, we're putting our will in neutral and trusting God that His will will be accomplished. When we're praying for the church, we're praying for the body of Christ. What we're doing, we're saying, it's not about me right now. It's about the body of Christ. When I'm praying for my family, it's not about me. It's about my family. When I'm praying about whatever it may be, I'm putting myself second. Changing the heart. Things I want become secondary. And over time, as we focus upon the Lord and become more and more saturated in His Word, our hearts start to seek more and more after God's will. As we just get to know the Lord better as we read His Word, we can start praying for His will to be done in the more real way, as it were, that we can really start saying, that's what I want. Instead of saying, okay, I just need to pray this and get through the list, but now our desires are His desires. Our passions are His passions. That is just over time, friends. It won't happen overnight. It comes with time. And that's okay. So if you feel like you're not there, it's okay. You'll get there. The Lord is faithful, and as long as we're faithful to the Lord, He will continue to change us. And now we come to our fourth point under the power of prayer, and that is the changing of relationships. This is found in verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. The changing of will and the changing of the heart, that's what we have looked at, changing perspective. All these things will now lead into the changing of relationships. It is only by the power of the Spirit and the great work of regeneration that this change actually occurs, that we can actually seek true forgiveness amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, amongst our family members. Now, this verse does have a lot of spiritual implications, and that alone deserves its many own sermons. But tonight, let's focus on the here and now, the temporal. That we all live in a fallen world, lived and filled with fallen people who sin because we are sinners. That is a great truth of life. We sin because we are sinners. Our neighbor will sin because he is a sinner. It is all around us. Now, those who don't have a true relationship with the Lord can say the words, "I forgive you." They can say those words. But unfortunately, we know in the back of our minds and in our hearts that sometimes when somebody says that, we're like, "I don't know if he really means that. He's saying the words, he's going through the motions, but I don't know if it's coming from his heart." But however, when a true believer utters those words, there's power there because of the Holy Spirit. If I sin against someone, and I'm brought to repentance, and I go up to him and ask, "I need forgiveness." And if he knows I'm in the Lord and I'm truthful about that, he can be rest assured that I'm truly asking for forgiveness. Or vice versa. When someone's asking me for forgiveness, I can say, "I forgive you." There's a reality to that. Now, amongst believers, when repentance is sought and forgiveness is asked for, those things can only happen because of the Spirit. Once again, it's all about God working here. There is a restoration of relationship when this happens. And we can all attest to this, especially in marriage. Anytime that I wrong my wife and the Lord has convicted my heart of that sin, I can go repent to the Lord and repent to her and ask for forgiveness. Now, the rub is, she may not forgive me right away. My brother may not forgive me right away. It may happen in an hour. It may happen in a few hours or a few days. Because the Lord's going to work on them and work on me during that time. But I have to be just faithful to ask for forgiveness after true repentance. But this is what prayer does. That through prayer, this change in relationships occurs by being part of and being an active member of the body of Christ. And as we share our hearts with our brothers and sisters, and as we pray for one another, there is a changing that does take place. We are putting others before us and lifting them up to the Lord. We are seeking their well-being before our own. All this can be said in another way. Sanctification. Sanctification happens when we're in the body of Christ. Sanctification does not happen in a vacuum. Now, sanctification, if you don't know what that word is, it is a beautiful and a mysterious process that is wrought by the Lord in the believer's heart and life. It's the continual changing of a believer to be better conformed to the image of Christ. It takes a lifetime. But prayer is a key part of all that. Being part of the body of Christ is a key part of all that. The biggest key is obviously Christ. He has to be part of that. Now, this is by his hand, obviously. It's not by mine, it's not by yours, that this change does take place. Now, moving on to our second point, the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Turn with me back to Hebrews 4, if you will. Hebrews 4, once again, verse 16. As you turn there and as you find it, let your eyes focus on the phrase, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." I'm going to read that again just a little bit slower. I'm going to emphasize. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Now, is that not a striking verse? That we can draw near at all to the throne. There once was a time, and we can read this in the Old Testament, that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one day a year. And the key was, he normally had a rope tied around his waist in case he fainted or was killed. They can just yank him out. Because it was so overpowering in the Holy of Holies. But now, we are given unprecedented access to the throne only because of the work of Christ. And if we look at verse 14 in Hebrews 4, Verse 14. So then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our conviction. How did he, Jesus, become our great high priest? Stay in Hebrews, turn to chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus became our great high priest, for he was the only one who could boldly approach the throne without fear. Jesus became the perfect lamb who was able to bear the full weight of God's punishment for sin because he himself was God. It was Jesus who opened the door so that we could have a relationship with God by his imputation of righteousness. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to approach the throne with confidence. This is the greatest privilege anyone can have on this world, that we can approach the throne with confidence. Now, something that we may think is pretty cool to have access is to go into the Oval Office at the White House and meet the president. That if you pass all the background checks, you go through all the probably different interviews and on it goes, you can then go in, maybe sit on the couch across from the president and have, what, maybe a minute with him? And we will say that's pretty high up there for a lot of people. Like, that's huge. But meeting the president of the United States pales into comparison to the privilege we have, that we can have a relationship and commune with the creator and sustainer of the universe. That the most powerful man, some would say, is the president of the United States. He is but a drop in the bucket compared to God, who made everything, who sustains everything. Which, when we think about when he sustains everything, he is sustaining this pulpit together. He's sustaining me together. He's sustaining you together. That if he was to stop for 1 second, for 1 millisecond, everything would be gone. If he stopped being God, if he didn't want to sustain us, which it would be impossible for him not to sustain, but by his power, all this holds together. He has the power. And we can come to his throne with boldness, with confidence. And another great privilege that we have in prayer is that we can pray for one another. That we can pray for one another. That we are to lift one another up in prayer. Paul writes in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." When Paul heard of a need, he prays. Just starts and keeps going and keeps going. And what's even more heartwarming than knowing that Paul did that for his friends, and probably for people he really didn't know all that well, is that Jesus prayed for us. And he prayed for you. Turn with me to John 17. John 17, the high priestly prayer. If you go down to verse 20 in John 17, Jesus' words. This is the only prayer of Jesus we truly have. And the one prayer that we get to listen in on, he says this: "I do not ask for these only, those who are right there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe." The ministry of prayer is one that should not be taken lightly nor neglected. It was a high list. It was a high list item for Jesus. It was a high list item for Paul. It ought to be a high list item for us. That when Jesus is saying, "I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you," how much more should we? That we should be so caught up in prayer. I love to just ponder that, that Jesus prays for me. To know that Jesus is praying for my wife and my child. He's praying for you. It's truly very heartwarming. Now, when I say it shouldn't be neglected, I get it. That we all live busy lives with work, family, school, friends, kids. The day can feel like it is over before it even begins. That was today for me. I woke up, and next thing I know, I'm like, it's 3 o'clock. I should probably get ready for stuff. I was just like, it was over. And it was a Sunday. I didn't have to work today, but yeah, it was just over. I get it. We have that often. It seems like day after day sometimes, but I get it. I get that. That we all go through times in which our prayer life is not what it used to be. And if you're at that stage in your life that you're caught up in the busyness, that your prayer life is not what it used to be, take heart. Know that your brothers and sisters here are praying for you. And that the Lord is praying for you. That we will not look down nor judge you for that. That if you used to say, I'm not praying like I used to, it happens. It's a reality of life. And no one here is going to say, how dare you not pray? We'll come alongside you and pray with you. And then we'll try to encourage you as best we can. We'll text you, we'll call, we'll do all these different things. Because we love you. And the Lord loves you. We want to sustain one another. And we want to encourage as best we can. That's one of the beautiful privileges of prayer. So far, we have seen the power of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and now we come to the duty of prayer. Point number 3. The duty of prayer. Now, the two texts I would like to look at for this. First, being found in Luke 18. Luke 18. Now, the beginning of this chapter contains a parable told by Jesus with the effect that he is instructing his disciples to pray always. And we look at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, the immediate context that Jesus is speaking here, he's given a warning about becoming disheartened in the midst of affliction. And there's much that can be said about this. Jeff has given a sermon about this. There have been many books written about that. But for our time tonight, let's ask the why question of prayer. Why should we pray? So how does this apply to the duty of prayer that Luke 18 applies? The primary thing is that we should always be praying because it keeps our hearts and our minds focused upon the Lord, who is our sustainer amidst the affliction of this life. When we start to focus upon our circumstances, it becomes easy to become disheartened. When we start just looking down at us, going, I'm traveling, I'm doing this, I'm struggling with that, I'm not doing A, B, or C, my kids are yelling, they're all these different things. When we start focusing on those, we become disheartened. We lose focus. Our perspective is now back on us, and it just gets hard. We start to focus on all the hard things, and we not give thanks for even the little victories in life or the good little moments in the day. Because we're so just focus upon what is happening. And why do we do this? It's because humans, we live in a fallen world. We are a fallen people. And because of that, we are a fickle people. And to remind us that, yes, we are fickle. If you read through the book of Exodus, this points it out and puts it front and center. God was with the people in the Exodus in a real and tangible way. A pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. He was right there. And what did the people do? They grumbled. God was there. And they still grumbled. Their sandals never wore out. They still grumbled. They had food every day. They still grumbled. God was there tangibly. And yet, their perspectives continuously went back to them, back to them. I'd rather be a slave again than go in the desert. How? How does that happen? We are a fallen people. And we are quick to change, unfortunately. Too quick. And we're too quick to change back to sin. Because for some reason we think that's a good thing. Even when the Lord was there tangibly, the people turned back. Now, how often do we do that? We have the Word. We have brothers and sisters. We have encouragement around us. How often do we start turning back? How often do I start turning back? Now, I truly believe that one of the primary reasons that we have prayer, that we have been instructed to pray, is that it keeps us focused upon the Lord. Keeps us focused upon the Lord. Now, to close out this point, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look down to verse 17. And it says, pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing or without fail means to invest oneself in a regular, extended, and strenuous prayer. Why? Why are we to do this? Because prayer is indispensable in a believer's life. I will liken this unto water. How essential is water for our bodies? We can go, what, 2-3 days without water before we just keel over. We have nothing else coming in. We can last maybe 2-3 days without water, without prayer. In a matter of probably a day, we can start feeling the effects. We can start feeling the distance between us and God. Prayer is so indispensable in a believer's life that without it, we just suffer. And it's a sad truth. I know if I'm not praying on a regular basis, I'm suffering for it. My family suffers for it because I'm not focused on the Lord. That's how it's so vital to our lives. Now, prayer is not limited to those who have given themselves over to a religious life. Prayer is not just for them, but it is a command for every disciple. As said the psalmist, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Psalm 105. This call to constant prayer is one that Paul frequently gives to his readers. Romans 12, Philippians 4, Colossians 4, Ephesians 6, 1 Timothy 2. And if you just unpack that a little bit more, there's like 12 other verses we can reference and on it goes. All that to say is that prayer for Paul was indispensable. He's always on that topic. Pray without ceasing. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. Pray, 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 pray. That's what Paul is saying. It's what Jesus says. That we ought to pray. Now, hearing all that, it's well and good. None of us are going to say, wow, I disagree with you. We shouldn't be praying that much. None of us here is ever going to say that. But how does this beauty of prayer, that this study of prayer, how does it impact our lives? Where's the rubber meeting the road? Now, let me ask you a quick question. How often have you found yourselves praying for the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? And sometimes it feels like we're never getting an answer. I'm in that boat. And I'll share with you a time in my life that happened to me that I felt like the Lord was not answering. Elsie was just a little past 2. And Melissa and I were like, we wanted to have a family of 3 to 5 kids amongst seminary life and all that. But we wanted 3 or 5 kids. Sorry, okay, let's try to have another child. Melissa got pregnant. Praise the Lord. Found out. Ectopic pregnancy. Lost that baby. Went through a DNC. We also had to stop some other things in the life. And it was devastating. Just wrecked us. I cling to Psalm 119 where it says, Lord is good. He does good. Teach me your commandments. Teach me your statutes. He taught me. He taught me his statutes of, you need to be faithful to me. thousands of repetition. He is good. He does good. Be faithful to me. Okay, we go through that time. Have a little break. Okay, let's try to have another child. And throughout this time, we're praying for children, praying for children, praying for children. Must get pregnant again. And we have another miscarriage. And we're devastated again. Where are you, Lord? We've been asking for children. We're asking for children so we can raise new believers up, that we want to instill in them the scriptures, that we want to turn them over to you, that you will have your way. We want just to have a family that worships and adores you. That's what we, that was our heart's desire. Not to say, look at me, I got four kids. No, it's, we want to have children who can be wholly loving the Lord. But yeah, two miscarriages, back to back. And there are times I was struggling going, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you answering the way I want you to answer? We want children. Bless the womb. We want children. And we're praying and we're praying. So we go through that second miscarriage. We have another DNC. And then we find out just a few weeks later, we're pregnant again. That's 16 weeks ago. She's still pregnant. The Lord was faithful. He was faithful during that time. I didn't see His hand moving, but it was. His hand was truly moving amongst them, those here, who are coming alongside me and saying, the Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. And just reminded me of simple biblical truths to warm my heart, to keep my heart focused upon the Lord. That's how His hand was moving. But felt like, and at the time, I couldn't see it, but felt like He wasn't there. We will all go through times like that in our lives. That we're praying for something over and over, often for a year sometimes. It feels like the Lord's not there on that particular item. But He is faithful. He may not answer in the way you want or foresee, but He's going to answer according to His will, His purposes, His timeline. Now, the Lord was and He is faithful to His word. It is more often than not that when we are becoming impatient, it's because we are not being faithful to His word and being faithful to Him. The two go hand in hand. It's hard to be faithful to the Lord when we're not reading about the Lord. Because personally, we can start having misconceptions or bad ideas when we're not being corrected by His word. And in prayer, as we pray His word, if we just go through the scriptures and just pray them back to God, He's going to be correcting our doctrine. He's going to be correcting our theology. He's going to be shaping and molding our hearts without ever hearing an audible voice. But that's how He works. He uses His word by the hand of the Spirit to shape us. And even then, when God is shaping our hearts and our minds, He is gentle, He is loving, and kind to show us the truth of His word and how it needs to impact our hearts. Now, sometimes that is by bringing certain scriptures to our mind as we read the word, or it's from a word from a faithful friend. He's going to say, Bill, why are you struggling with this? Or it may just be, hey, Bill, the Lord is good in this way, and talks, gives a praise about how the Lord worked in his life, and that can convict my heart in so many different ways. Now, it can sometimes sound trite to say, when someone's struggling, you just need to pray about that. And the reason I say it can sound trite sometimes is that we've all been there when someone has said, you just need to pray about that. Oh, I got to go. And it feels like you're just cutting the conversation really short. It doesn't feel like they're caring about you. But we know that's not true every time. But there are times it feels that way. Or when we say, just pray about that. Because we're like, I can't touch that. That's way beyond me, or where it may be. But I would say, when we say, you need to be praying about that, or you need to be praying, that's exactly what the Lord wants us to be doing. And that can be hard. It can be hard to pray through something sometimes. I get that. But He wants us, God wants us to come to Him in an earnest prayer and to seek His face during the day. That's what God wants from us. He wants to hear us. He wants our dependence upon Him. because prayer is powerful. And it is a powerful tool within the realm of sanctification and in the hand of God. It all comes together. Prayer is a privilege because we get to come to the throne of grace and to commune with God. Prayer is a duty because it's indispensable in our lives. That prayer is a means of grace in our everyday life. It is a means of grace. And as I've sat through, prepared this message tonight, one of my prayers is that this has been an encouragement to you, that you have been stirred up to seek the Lord with a new freshness in prayer. That has been one of the biggest things. Now, like I said in the beginning, prayer is a huge topic. We looked at three short little things tonight: the privilege, the power, and the duty of prayer. And some that I wanted to say, I perused my bookshelves. This is, it's only 5 books. On the shelves at Covenant Seminary down in the library, there's probably 200 books on prayer. There's a lot to be said about prayer. A lot left unsaid here tonight. But can go along with Charles Spurgeon. This is his sermons about prayer. One book. This is a compilation. It's the power of prayer in the believer's life. This is a really fantastic resource if you want one. Brian Chapel, he was at Covenant Seminary. The chapel is actually named after him, but it's Praying Backwards. It's Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. Chapter 6 of Side by Side kind of touched on that. And then J.I. Packer has one, Praying, Finding Our Way Through Duty to Delight. So there's a lot that can be said, a lot of resources out there. And I'd be happy to help if you have any questions. Jeff would be more than happy to help as well. So to conclude, let's pray together and come to the Lord. Lord, we thank you here again tonight to study your word, that this message was, felt like a drop in a bucket. That's really the ocean about prayer, that there's so much to be said. There's so many just characteristics and nuances about prayer and how it affects our hearts, how it affects our walk with you, how it affects our walk amongst others, that prayer is utterly vital in our lives. And I just pray that through this message that we'll all have a renewed look upon you, that it is by you that prayer even has power, that we have the great privilege of coming to you, that Jesus is up there next to you, as it were, that he is an intercessory prayer, praying, taking our prayers, bringing them to the Father, and that the Father hears those prayers. We thank you for that truth. Let it warm our hearts. Let it stir us more to commune with you. We thank you that you have called us to pray, that even though at times it can feel hard, it can feel like a hard duty to do, it is but the easiest yoke we can bear of just coming to you and laying our hearts before you. We thank you for that opportunity. Pray for tonight, that as we now sit under the teaching of your word in a formal time, that you have moved within Jeff's heart as he has studied throughout the week, and that as he has prayed with you and has prayed for his message, that you have shaped it to give you most glory, to edify us to love you more. Let our minds and hearts be open to your word once again, and that we are utterly shaped and transformed by it for a lifetime. We thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.